Today's reading is from Paul's letter to Peter, 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Bonjour, mes frères et mes sœurs. It's all right, I'll speak. The rest of it's in English, so you're all right. I couldn't do a translation fast enough to do the whole sermon in French. Anyway, let's pray. So, Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And, Father, as we hear these words now, may we respond as your faithful people in our daily lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. So a little girl went to a wedding with her mum and dad. And when she got home, she looked a bit confused and she said, "How many brides does that man have?" And they said, "Well, one, of course." And she said, "Well, I thought it was 16. They said, "16? How do you work that out?" She said, "Well, four better, four worse, four richer, four poorer." So, faithfulness. Faithfulness. So we're going to begin with three testimonies of faithfulness. And as you hear these, I want you to listen out for different strands of faithfulness. God's faithfulness to us, our faithfulness to God, and our faithfulness to others. And we're kind of using these testimonies and what I'm going to say to bring out the overall essence of the passage that we've heard today, talking about one aspect of faithfulness. So we're going to go broader than that. So I'm going to start with a story of my own of God's faithfulness. Going back to 1996, as my time as a curate in Luton was coming to an end, Wendy and I had to seek God for the place where I'd serve as a vicar. And we said to the Lord, we're prepared to go anywhere in the country, but we asked him for one thing. At the time, our children were still at primary school, but we knew that they would have their secondary education wherever we went. So we wanted to go to a place with good secondary schools. So we felt a very strong call to a church called St. Peter's in Stevenage. But however, at that time, the secondary schools there were not performing well. But we knew that we had to be faithful to God's call to go to Stevenage. So the first job was to get our children into the Church of England Primary School. Our son was offered a place, but the first challenge, our daughter wasn't, because her year group was full. It was a bit peeving because I thought, well, I'm only going there because I'm in the Church of England and the church school won't give our daughter a place. So it wasn't starting well. So we had to go to appeal, but by God's grace, we won the appeal. So it was at this point that we found out that there was actually a very good secondary school in Stevenage, but it was a Roman Catholic secondary school, the John Henry Newman School. And we'd not thought ourselves eligible for this. We hadn't thought this could work, but discovered they had a 10% non-Roman Catholic admission category. And as our daughter was in a faith school, albeit not Roman Catholic, it put her up the priority list and she got a place. But then in the subsequent year, the school changed their entry criteria and they reduced the 10% category and actually removed any priority for siblings. So when it came to our son a few years later, it looked like he had no chance of getting in. The head teacher, who was a very committed Christian, told us that we'd have to pray very hard if our son was to get a place from the waiting list for a vacancy to appear. And unbeknown to us at the time, the head teacher was very sympathetic to us living and ministering as a family in a tough housing estate. And mysteriously, our son was offered a place. We found out some years later that a vacancy had occurred, but it was for a Roman Catholic child. But the head had made the case to the governors that our son should have the place, even though not a Roman Catholic. So as we followed God's call to Stevenage, God was faithful to provide for both of our children's education. P.S. Our sons ended up marrying a Roman Catholic, but that's another story altogether. Anyway, that's my story of faithfulness, and I've got two more to come. So Carol Phillips is going to relay to us the story relating to Ian. May he rest in peace and rise in glory, and those final months of Ian's life. So, Carol.
David has asked if I'd share the last journey that Ian and I took together. Ian and I were together for just over 50 years, and for 48 and a half to the day of those we were married. In 1990, our friends moved to Wales, and every year since then, we have travelled to Wales to spend time with them. They live in the middle of nowhere, and we called it our yearly retreat. In 2021, we plan to do just that, leaving on the 15th of September. A few days before we were due to leave, or a few nights before we were due to leave, I had a dream. I dream a lot. And I was made aware in this dream that this trip would be the last we would be travelling together to Wales. I woke and was shaken by the dream, but I did what I always do when a dream unnerves me. I prayed. And I asked the Lord that if it was of him, that he would give me the strength. And if it was of the enemy, that he would take away the memory and fill that space with his love. At this stage, I had no idea what was ahead. But the memory of that dream stayed at the back of my mind. We left for our holiday on the 15th of September, arrived and enjoyed the first 5 days together, having a great time. Ian was taken ill on the Sunday night. The next day when we woke, I knew something was very wrong. We spoke to the medicals, we spoke 999, 111, and they suggested that we took him to the hospital. They lived so far in the wild in Wales, it was quicker for us to drive him than for an ambulance to come and pick him up. We got him to the hospital at Aberystwyth, and he went for his scan. And the medics thought he'd had a stroke. I knew it wasn't a stroke. They said that the scan had shown a shadow on his brain and that he'd have to stay in for 4 days to have some more tests. At the end of those 4 days, they confirmed my suspicions that he had a brain tumour. When he was released from hospital, we went back to our friends. I gave him a big hug and I said to him I was so sorry that he had this terrible journey to travel, but I would be with him all the way. I never make promises that I'm not sure I can keep, but this was one promise I knew I would be able to keep, because I knew the Lord would give me the strength, and I had total faith that he would walk with me through this time. Through the knowledge that he was walking with me, I was able to care for Ian at home as he wished. I was able to be calm and provide for him, hopefully making his journey to the Lord as comfortable and peaceful as I could. Without the Lord's walking with me, I'd never been able to do that. Just before Ian arrived his last days, I was with him and said to him it was okay. He could go, he could leave us, he could go to be with the Lord. I told him the Lord was waiting for him. For the first time in weeks, he gave me a proper smile and his eyes sparkled. I knew he understood. It took a few days for his body to release him, but his departure was peaceful. Our last journey together had ended the way our 48 and a half years of marriage had been lived, with our Lord at the centre. My life has changed since then, but one thing has remained constant, my faith in the Lord. I still ask him every day to give me the strength to get through the day. And in the evening, I say, thank you, Lord. The support I received from my family, and especially from my church family, was second to none. So thank you. If anyone asks me, why do I go to church? Surely you can be a Christian without going to church. I can honestly say it's because of the love and support a church family is beyond measure.
So, Father, I just want to thank you so much for Carol's testimony. We remember Ian with so much thanksgiving and we miss him so much, but hardly how it can be for Carol. So, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to her through that time, to Ian. And, Lord, pray that you will continue to strengthen her and increase her sense of presence as she walks with you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Bless you. And now, Roger Whipp. He's winding the clock back a few years to a major incident in his and Maggie's life.
As a child, I was sent to Sunday school, as was the custom, in the East End of London in them days. And at the age of 14, I stopped going. However, I never knew Jesus personally as my Lord and Saviour. In fact, as time passed, having worked many years in both the London Ambulance Service and the Metropolitan Police Force, as it was called in those days, it'd be right to say that my spirituality moved from being agnostic to being an atheist, as I had to deal with many tragic and often evil situations. However, in 1984, God dramatically intervened in such a personal situation. My wife Maggie, because of a horrendous car accident caused by youth on drugs and alcohol, ended up in a life support. The medical staff, although her injuries were very severe, were confused as there was no obvious brain damage and she seemed to be giving up the will to live. I was encouraged to constantly talk to her or communicate by playing music, although there was no evidence that she could hear. Maggie would be the first to admit at the time she had drifted far from God. Now, although I was an atheist, the thought came to me that maybe she had given up the fight to live because she felt unworthy to receive help from her God. During the birth of Lionel Richie, I frequently told her that if her God existed, my understanding was that he was a forgiving God. After 5 days, the doctor asked permission to turn off the life support, and he told me to give him my decision in the morning. Well, that night, this atheist prayed into the situation. What a hypocrite. Due to horrific facial injuries and possible brain damage, I decided that to turn off the life support would be the right thing to do. And the next morning, whilst waiting for the doctor, I stood on the balcony looking out into the hospital grounds. The spring flowers were in full bloom and looked really glorious. And I started to think about the beauty in creation, things that I'd learnt during my training for the ambulance service, thinking how amazing this body is. And I thought, well, just maybe there is a design of God. And in desperation, I called out, "If you exist, save my wife and I will look into Christianity." It's good of me, wasn't it? Doing a deal with God. Thankfully, God is gracious as well as faithful. He heard my very ineloquent, desperate plea containing many expletives. However, not only did he hear my plea, but he responded. When the life support machine was turned off, much to everyone's surprise, especially me, she started to breathe again. Although Satan tried to convince me that that was just a coincidence, I decided to keep my part of the deal and look into Christianity. I started to come here, the Good Shepherd, and although I sat on the fence for 6 months, I eventually took that step of faith we need to take. During this 6 months, and subsequently, through what can only be described as miraculous healing and the revelation of many positive situations around the accident, I discovered that they were not coincidences, but God instances. God never caused the accident, but he got involved and helped out. You know, even if we turn away from God, once we've accepted his gift of salvation, he never abandons us. If we go off the path of righteousness, there is always a way back. He's a faithful God.
So, stories with very different endings. One a happy ending, one not a happy ending, but God's faithfulness through both of those situations. So, our world today, loyalty is often fleeting and commitments are easily broken. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to be a people of faithfulness. Just as God's faithful to us, we're called to mirror his faithfulness in our responsibilities, in our relationships, and in our walk with God. So in our relationships, in our responsibilities, and with our walk with God. Faithfulness involves being reliable, trustworthy, and true to our commitments. It consists of attributes such as loyalty, consistency, and dependability. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And over this sermon series, it's really struck me afresh how the fruit of the Spirit is rooted in the character of God himself. And as God is in us by the Holy Spirit, those who believe, so we grow in the fruit of the Spirit, in the character of God. So our foundation for understanding faithfulness begins with God himself. Throughout the Bible, God's faithfulness is demonstrated in his promises, his character, his steadfast love for his people. And the Psalms are full of declarations of God's faithfulness. If you do a word search, the word faithfulness appears in the Psalms loads and loads of times. And of course, Keith quoted an example at the beginning of the service, words from King David, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." So, having heard stories about God's faithfulness to us, our part is to respond to God in faith, to be faithful to him and to others. So, let's consider what faithfulness looks like in practice. And with our first allegiance to God, we demonstrate faithfulness to him by living his ways, obeying his commandments, seeking his will, devoting ourselves to prioritise worship and prayer. And then this spills out into the rest of our lives. So let's consider faithfulness in relationships. There are some wonderful biblical examples of faithfulness in relationships. And just to quote very quickly just two, there's Ruth and Jonathan. Ruth stayed faithful to her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi. Ruth could have gone her own way, as her own husband had now died. But she stuck with Naomi, and she went back with Naomi to Israel. She was faithful in the relationship, the two of them together, in their sad circumstances. And Ruth went with Naomi to Israel, even though it was not her own country and not her own home country. And then in a wonderful cycle of faithfulness, God showed his faithfulness to Ruth, leading her to a new husband. And in so doing, it was securing the line in which the Messiah would come. Jonathan, our other biblical case, he stuck with his deep friendship to David, despite the violent threats from Jonathan's father, King Saul. Through Jonathan's faithfulness, David was able to escape and to fulfill his purposes in God's salvation plan. If you look through the list of at the beginning of Matthew, of who came after who, then these people are in the list, all because of faithfulness. And the Apostle Paul valued faithfulness and loyalty in his co-workers. He commends a whole bunch of them in different places in the New Testament in his letters. Timothy, Tychicus, Epaphras, Onesimus, and Silvanus. They're all quoted by Paul as being faithful to God and faithful to him. This deep level of loyalty to God and one another builds trust and leads to effective teamwork. I was reflected on this when watched Zach Crawley score 186 in the test match with Australia. 189, it should be, sorry. He has not been doing very well as an English batsman, but they've stuck with him. They've been faithful to him. They could see his potential. And when he was interviewed, that's what he quoted. It was that sense of support and loyalty by the rest of the team that has enabled him to do what he's done. And we're all praying for no rain in Manchester today so England can finish off the job. If you know absolutely nothing about cricket and have no interest in it whatsoever, I do apologise. But I hope you get the idea of how faithfulness builds teamwork and good performance. Faithfulness is vital in friendships, in families, and in marriages. And we should be loyal and supportive and trustworthy. We should demonstrate faithfulness to others by valuing and honouring those God has placed in our lives. Marriage between a man and a woman is, of course, built on the foundational assumption of faithfulness. The vows include, will you love him or her? Will you comfort them, honour and protect them, and forsaking all others, be faithful to them as long as you both shall live. Do you remember going back to the pandemic, the situation when the Secretary of State for Health was caught on camera in an embrace with a woman at work who was not his wife? There was a massive outcry because he'd broken the COVID regulations. Well, of course, he had, and that was wrong. But what struck me on the news, there was no consideration for his wife or the integrity of his marriage. That didn't seem to matter, because he'd broken his vows. Marriage between a man and a woman should point us to the faithfulness of God. So as well as faithfulness in our relationships, we should be faithful in our responsibilities. This can be at work, in ministry, and in our communities. We're called to be reliable, diligent, and trustworthy. When we say we'll do something, we should be true to our word. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. That was in the context of taking oaths. You don't need to take an oath, because as a follower of Christ, you should be true to your word. Your yes be yes, and your no be no. And there's nothing more frustrating than somebody who says they'll do something and then not delivering. As Peter wrote in our reading today, each one should use whatever gift they have received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So God has gifted us here in the body of Christ. We're called to use those gifts. And the passage that we heard, that Jill read, talked about some of them, how we can use those gifts. And we have different gifts. But of course, adding them all together, then the sum is greater than its parts. And we can be effective as a church if we offer and use our gifts and are true to our word. In the testimonies that we've heard, there are examples of God's faithfulness in big things, in life, and indeed in death. But as we take time to reflect, we can see how God is faithful to us in so many small things, day by day. After all, we're all here today, aren't we? God has been faithful to us. And if we're faithful in the small things, God will entrust us with greater responsibilities for him. Because faithfulness is very evident when tested in seasons of trial and adversity, and when we're tempted. We can look to Jesus himself as our example. Jesus, in his humanity, depending on the Holy Spirit to do what his Father has shown him to do, showing us how we all should live. And Jesus countered the devil's temptations in the wilderness by standing on the words of God in Scripture. He was faithful to death on the cross to fulfill God's purposes. I often think that at any point, you know, during his trial even, Jesus could have said, "Nah, I never meant it. I was only joking. I'll go back to being a carpenter." And even if he'd done that, he would have saved the excruciating trial of the cross. But that was God's plan, that he had to go through that. But God's faithfulness was demonstrated, the Father to the Son, in the resurrection. So every time we stand firm in God's ways, in our relationships, in our responsibilities, then God responds with his faithfulness to us. It's a wonderful positive cycle of faithfulness that begins with God, it continues with our response, and as we do so, we see God's faithfulness working its way out in a new way. So how do we cultivate faithfulness in our lives? The root of the word faithfulness is, of course, faith. Ultimately, faithfulness flows from faith, faith in a faithful God. The gift of faith is something we have. It's a noun. But the fruit of faithfulness is something that we do. It's a verb. Faithfulness requires commitment and consistency in action. Every time we follow through on a promise, we grow in faithfulness. Every time we stand firm on God's word, we grow in faithfulness. And as we reflect on God's faithfulness in the big and all those small things, we're inspired to be faithful in our everyday relationships and responsibilities. So this coming week, where might you be able to grow in faithfulness? Do you have a challenge in a relationship? Are you wrestling with an area of responsibility? Are you having to stand firm on a point of godly principle? Are you resisting temptation? Strive to be faithful, and the Holy Spirit will come and strengthen you. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.